If you have your Bible this morning, please turn with me over to 1 Peter chapter 5 and follow along as I read beginning at verse 1. 1 Peter 5 and 1. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders. And all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Let's pray together. Father, quiet our hearts here in this place. And through the ministry of your Holy Spirit, help us to see clearly what you have written and what you would have to say to us today. May this be more than an educational exercise. We've come to hear from you. Open our hearts and our minds to what you have to say to us today. Take your word, your servant, and teach us, please. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Therefore, what's he been talking about? Well, we just have to go back to verse 19 because that starts with therefore too. But remember, he says to entrust your souls to a faithful creator in doing what is right. Now, Peter's had a lot to say to us as individuals, as believers, and how we are to respond to the gospel and the responsibilities of the gospel. Because of that, now he wants to apply what he has said to the church. So, therefore, verses 1 through 4, elders, shepherd the flock of God. That's the responsibility of those who find themselves in positions of leadership. Is it the pastor? Yes, but he's only one. In our church, we call them deacons. In the first century church, they would have called them elders as well, because they are men who serve in leadership positions and help to provide the direction of this church. Peter is an elder. Peter is an apostle. He doesn't play the apostle card here, but he does simply say that as your fellow elder, verse 1, and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed, I've been at this a while. I am an eyewitness. I heard the teachings of Christ. And based upon that, then, I exhort you, those of you who find yourselves as elders within the church in leadership positions, shepherd the flock of God. But he doesn't just leave it there. He wants them to understand not just what to do, but how to do it. Maybe in the back of his mind, Peter is remembering the first encounter he had with Jesus after the resurrection. Remember that morning? They'd fished all night. They're coming to shore. Somebody's got breakfast fixed. Who would do that? Jesus. And as they come to shore, they share the meal. And then Jesus pulls Peter aside. You remember? Three times. Do you love me? And how did Jesus respond? Even when Peter seems to get just a little impatient with that third time, Jesus says, if you love me, feed my sheep. Maybe Peter has that in the back of his mind. I've been given this great responsibility to teach, to feed God's sheep. But my time's coming to an end. He senses with both his age and the circumstances that they're living in, I'm not going to be here much longer. There has to be another generation that understands the role of leading the church, of shepherding the flock of God. So he says, first, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God. And I can, let me say, I can't tell you of a personal experience where somehow I heard the voice of God call me into the ministry. I don't have that story. Some men do, but I don't. What I do have is very early on the desire to serve. I wasn't really sure where or how, and to teach. And at every turn, I seemed to be encouraged in that. In two of the churches that we attended when I was still home and my dad was moving us as a family, I had an opportunity to teach. Get a little taste of what that would be like. And then I got to go to school. And every door seemed to open. And when I wondered what was going to come next, you were there. And you've been what's next. Exercising authority, not under compulsion. I say all of that because I do remember more than once being told by men who'd been at it a while, don't do this if you can do anything else. Don't do this unless God has called you to do this. That doesn't seem to be what Peter's saying here. He says, don't do it because you think you have to. Don't do it, or do it instead voluntarily. Do it because this is just what I've wanted to do. And do it according to the will of God. If you find yourself in a position of leadership, as some of you men are here, understand that your involvement and what you've been called to is the will of God. Now, don't do it, the last part of verse 2, for sordid gain, but with eagerness. I don't think Peter had a lot of trouble with that in the first century, although there were some. We know Paul took many, many men to task because he felt like they were just in it for either the money, the power, the authority, whatever. Sadly, today, in some places, there's a great deal of money to be made. Not by feeding the flock, but by fleecing the flock. But instead, to do it with eagerness. Not, verse 3, as lording it over those allotted to your charge. You know, I'm in charge. Get in line. But rather, to lead by example. So the last part of verse 3, but proving to be examples to the flock. The men that this church has identified as elders, as deacons, as leaders, they are responsible to be examples to us. They have been examples to me, and I think we've been examples to one another in a variety of ways. But that's what we've been called to. And then finally, verse 4, and when the chief shepherd appears, in other words, when this is all over with, and we stand before him, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Here's the motivation. And for Peter and for his first century readers, they would have in mind the great games that were played there and the races and all of that and the laurel wreaths that were placed upon the victors. They were fading. Yeah, you got to walk around for a day or so. Recognized as somebody who did something great physically. But the crown's not going to last. But Jesus says to these men, to us, there is a crown of unfading glory for those who serve and serve well. I have no idea if this story is true, but the point is valuable. The story is told that a missionary and his wife, after years of service in Africa, are finally coming home to retire. And it just so happened that on that same ship was Theodore Roosevelt. He'd been to Africa on a safari. And as they pulled into the harbor at New York, it was covered with people and placards welcoming Theodore Roosevelt home. The missionary and his wife got off the boat and walking up the pier, and the missionary just sort of said, God, we served you with our whole lives. And there's nobody here to welcome us. Nobody here to thank us for our years of service. The president goes on I don't know if he'd been president yet or not, but Teddy Roosevelt goes on a safari and there's a huge crowd welcoming him back. I don't understand. And I don't know how God does this, but somehow he told the missionary, The reason is, you're not home yet. Forget about what anybody can do for and to you here. Peter is telling these men, shepherd the flock of God. And don't do it for all the stuff you can get here and now. But do it for the reward that will last forever, handed to you by the chief shepherd. So elders shepherd the flock of God. Verse 5, younger men, be subject to your elders. Now here's the question I have. Who are these younger men? We could just leave it as it looks here to us in English. Just younger guys in the church. Telling younger guys, be subject to your elders. And that's certainly possible. But there might be more to this. Some have suggested that this is not a gender-specific statement, but that it's directed toward all young people. Like we might use the phrase man or mankind. And that he's saying here, all of you young people need to be subject to your elders. But there may also be one other group that Peter could have in mind. Younger men who will be future elders. As the church continues to grow and there are needs, and they're led by a chief shepherd, an elder. What a joy it is when there's regularly younger men out there studying the Word of God, pursuing God's will for their lives. Maybe God would call me to pastor a church. Maybe God would call me someday to pastor this church. And this challenge then is identified specifically to them. You young men who think someday God may call you to shepherd the flock of God, learn to be submissive now. Be subject to your elders now. How do we do this? Well, first he says, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. Clothe yourselves. Maybe, in the back of Peter's mind, he's thinking of that night in which Jesus was betrayed. They'd all gathered in that upper room. They were going to have Passover together. And while the disciples had planned for everything, nobody planned for the servant who would wash feet. Nobody. And John 13 tells us that in the midst of all of that, Jesus gets up and puts on an apron. John says he girded himself with a towel. He got up, probably from a center seat, where he could see all of the disciples. Got up, put on this apron, and what does that say? I'm about to serve somebody. I'm about to do something for somebody else. And he grabbed a basin and he started washing feet. the last person in that room who should have had to get up, put on an apron, and wash the disciples' feet was Jesus. But he was the first one to get up and put on an apron and wash feet. Peter had before him the perfect example of humility. And maybe he's saying to these young men, clothe yourself with that kind of humility toward one another. Why? Middle of verse 5, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Peter didn't make that up. He was using his Bible. That's Proverbs 3 and verse 34. A truth from what we call the Old Testament that has New Testament meaning. Clothe yourselves with humility, because that's what God loves to see in his young people. It's what he really likes to see in those men who might be thinking they could be used in ministry. Therefore, verses 6 and 7, therefore, humble yourselves. If you've missed it, let me just make it very clear. This is a command, not a suggestion. Humble yourselves. First, under the mighty hand of God. If you are going to serve him, if you are going to lead others in serving him, you need to understand and recognize who's in charge. Under the mighty hand of God. That he may exalt you at the proper time. Remember our returning missionary? Today's not your day, but it's coming. And then he says in verse 7, casting all your anxiety on him. The last night I was in the hospital this last time, I had a nurse by the name of Daniel. After a bit of discussion, I found out that he was a very godly young man. And God had used him in a variety of ways, having taken him through some very deep water. They had two boys, young boys, but in the process of having these two boys, they had lost two children as well. And there was a tenderness about him. It just came right out of him. Well, at one point in the evening, he came in, and the nurses had all done this from time to time, whether it was for pain or for whatever. They would say, do you need anything? And thankfully, I didn't. But at one point, he says, now, you know, if you get anxious, the doctor has written for a pill for that. If you get, you know, restless and anxious and concerned, we can help you with that. Well, okay, but I'm not anxious about anything. And then at some point later in the evening, he came in and, you know, check, how are you doing? I'm doing fine. And I think he said, what are you looking forward to? And I said, well, I'm anxious to get out of here in time for church Sunday. And you know what he said? I got a pill for that. Casting all your anxiety on him. Why? This goes back to understanding that we are working under the mighty hand of God. Because he cares for you. Again, just in case you've missed it, let me underline it, put it in bold and italics this way. you and me. The Creator God, the Holy Righteous One, perfect, sovereign, cares for you. Cares for me. Wow. That ought to amaze us every time we read that, every time we see that. He cares for you and me. Sadly, most of us go around thinking this: why pray when you can worry? Did you hear that? Why pray when you can worry? Worry. But the truth is, prayer works always, and worry never works. Never helps a thing. One of the keys to service is humility. And if understanding our place before that holy, righteous God and the opportunities that we have to serve one another, if that doesn't make us humble, I think we're not paying attention. We certainly haven't understood the saving grace and goodness of God. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for its truthfulness. I pray, Father, that we've handled it accurately and communicated it clearly, that there's been challenge and that there's been encouragement, direction, and a commitment on our part to live faithful and obedient lives in light of what we have seen, what we have heard this morning from you. We pray in Jesus' name.